Mercy and peace to each of you from God the Father and from our living and loving Savior Jesus. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. It is awesome to be with you, whether you're a very first-time person or you've been coming here for decades. It's great to be together. I'm Pastor Dan, and we're in our series called We Believe, where we're kind of making our way through some of the foundational things that as a community of believers we hold to. A couple weeks ago, we began by looking at Scripture, the Bible itself, recognizing that it's this collection of 66 books written by dozens of authors, yet all the very Word of God telling the story of Christ who came to reconcile a creation to himself. Last week, we looked at creation and the distinction between creator and creation that permeates the Bible. The Bible is the story of a creator God who has always been, who, when he chose to, spoke all that we see into being. And though it broke, he loves it and has sent about to restore it through his Son. This morning, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about humanity and what it means to be human. It was, I think, Shakespeare, you can see on the next screen here, Shakespeare who said, you know, to err is human, and so I misspelled the word humanity. You'll see it in a second, just, you know, to make sure you don't think too highly of me, and because I make mistakes all the time. So we're going to be talking about humanity today, and to get us into that conversation on humanity, we'll be looking at Psalm 8. So if you have a Bible, this is a kind of take your Bible out sort of message. We're going to be walking through and talking through the text of Psalm 8. If you have your news and notes and you'd like to take notes, you can thank Jan Grothy for those wonderful pens. Did you see the pens? You twist them to make them work, by the way. I saw people trying to click them last service or shake it. You just twist them. One way it'll click and work, and the other way you'll break it. So be careful. So you just, you know, not 100 times, one click on, one click off, I'm trusting you. All right, so we're going to be looking at what it means to be human, what the Bible says about humanity, going through the lens of Psalm 8. And to set the stage for Psalm 8, a quick quote from Marilynne Robinson. Marilynne Robinson is a Pulitzer Prize-winning author from Sandpoint, Idaho, so local Northwesterner, sort of. She said about Psalm 8 that Psalm 8 confounds our notion of scale. Psalm 8 confounds our notion of scale, which I think is a beautiful way of describing what God's Word is going to do today. It confounds our notion of scale. We understand scale to some extent. When you see an airplane up in the sky, you realize, you know what, it's really far away. That's why it looks little, but really that plane is bigger than me. By the way, if you didn't know that, those planes, they're big. We are able to wrestle with scale. We can understand scale. You know that Mount Rainier, even though it's really far away, and you can kind of frame it with your fingers, it's actually way bigger than that, because we have some notion of scale that farther away it gets closer and it looks bigger. And Psalm 8 confounds our notion of scale. When we think we have some perspective on how it all fits together, Psalm 8 kind of knocks us off balance a little bit and invites us to wonder at who God is. So Psalm 8, verse 1, we're going to go kind of verse by verse through it all. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. The picture here is David the psalmist kind of looking up to the sky, and he sees the stars, and he sees the sun and the moon, and he recognizes that just from the glimpse of creation that he can see, that the Creator God must be big if he can make all this. He must be majestic. His glory and his power are impressive. He looks up and he sees that God is reigning over all things. His glory is over the heavens, it's over the earth, and so we're getting a picture assembled here of David, the psalmist here on earth, the glory of God somehow covers all things, and he wonders and sort of marvels at the strength of God. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Verse 1 looked at creation and stars and heavens. And now all of a sudden, the psalm like turns on a dime and zooms in to the mouth of a baby. If this was the camera operator at the Seahawks game and you're watching it at home, everyone would be sick at home right now. Just kind of like yanking the zoom, like vroom, like it, with turning on a dime, we went from here's a picture of the whole stadium to like here's a close-up of a baby's mouth. Can you imagine the shock if you were watching that in your big HD TV? You would be sick. You would be dizzy. It is a jarring transition to go from stars of the heavens to a close-up shot of a baby, an infant. It's small, and yet we're going to see that there's some strength in that. Verse 2 is an odd verse, that out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Words are cheap, and babies are weak. There's not a much more impotent picture than just words, and even that coming from the mouth of an infant or a baby. And yet the psalm is saying God has established strength. He's going to overthrow his enemies, his foes, the avenger, this sort of piling up of the bad guys. God is going to take care of all the wrong in the world, and he's going to do it in such a backwards, upside down, insignificant way that he can accomplish that through mere words, even on the lips of babies who can't even speak yet. Psalm 8 invites us to marvel at the grandeur of creation. We get this dizzying zoom in to a little baby. And then God kind of turns the whole thing upside down, that through this weakest of images, words, and infants, he's going to do something remarkable. Verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. We'll pause there. Once again, David the psalmist is looking into the heavens. And it's hard for us to capture a world without light pollution and a world without pollution. When you could literally just any night look up into the heavens and see stars and planets and comets. And the psalmist looks up at those celestial bodies, the orbiting planets and the movement in the stars and the heavens. And he doesn't just say the heavens. He recognizes that these are God, these are your heavens. You made them, you set them, you placed them. When I look at your heavens, look at this part, the work of your fingers. The heavens are simply the work of God's fingers. The biggest thing that we can imagine, and I'm convinced I at least have no notion of the scale of the universe. Maybe some of you have some concept of it. The more I think about it, the less I know. The biggest, largest thing that we could conceivably imagine, even with our greatest hyperbole, it's not even close, is nothing more than kind of the work of God's fingertip. I did a little research to give myself some notion of the scale of this, and you probably know some of these already, but the sun is 92 million miles away. I'm going to drive to Portland this afternoon, and that's going to feel long. I don't know how many miles away Portland is. 200? I don't know. Cool. Okay. Some of you are very precise. I like it. The sun is farther. So let's just start there. So Portland is going to feel like a bit of a drive. The sun is farther. It's about 92 million miles farther. And it takes light from the sun about 8 minutes to get to Earth, traveling at, wait for it, the speed of light, which some of you maybe know is about 186,000 miles per second. So just pause for a second here. In 1 second, light travels 186,000 miles a second. And it takes light from the sun 8 minutes to get to Earth at the speed of light. I mean, this sounds really obvious, but I just want to invite you to marvel for a moment at the ridiculous scope of this. 186,000 miles a second. It takes 8 minutes to travel 92 million miles. And I'm not a scientist. I'm a pastor. But the sun is a star. And on a really, really clear night, if you look out there, you can see like three or four other stars. Now, they don't look as big as our star because, drum roll please, they're farther away. I realize this sounds terribly obvious, but just imagine this. So the size of our sun when it's on the horizon, it's that much closer than the little dots you see out there. And our sun is 92 million miles away. I don't know that we have, the scientists describe those other ones in terms of light years away. Like the distance, so light travels 186,000 miles a second. We count things in our universe in light years. The number of years it takes for light to travel is how far things are away. I don't have words for that. But I think it's worth marveling a little bit at just the size of this whole thing. And if we have some notion of how big it is, the psalm was inviting us to see that huge, enormous thing as just kind of the tiniest fingertip of God. And then look at verse 3 and into verse 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? What is humanity? In light of all this, humanity is infinitely tiny and infinitely small and infinitely insignificant. And yet, God says it is important, and he is mindful of humanity. That's as silly as you being mindful of, like, a rock on the other side of Saturn. And that's still within, like, in our galaxy. I mean, I'm not smart enough to give you an example of how ridiculous it is that God's mindful of us. You've never thought about the rocks on the other side of Saturn, let alone like a grain of sand. You don't have names for each of them. I don't even know the name of my neighbor's cat. I don't know most of your names. I care, and I'm trying. We need to have coffee or adult beverages, and that helps me learn names. But I don't know most of your names, and yet you're right here. I don't know most of the people's names in China. I don't know most of the names of the rocks on the moon. I don't know names of 1/1000th of the stars that are in the sky. And yet God, who created the vastness of it all, is mindful. Not just of our seemingly insignificant species, but he's mindful of Blakely, who was baptized. He cares about that little girl in the scope of all of this, in the same way that he cares about each of you. And David is scratching his head going, how could you possibly care about us, let alone me? In the scope of things, it doesn't seem to matter. Yesterday, I think it was yesterday, Micah and I were walking. Micah's my 5-year-old buddy. We were walking to the Norpoint Community Center. All these words blend together out there. And it's about a mile from our house, and so I make the kids walk, and they always ask if we can drive, and I say, no, we're going to walk. But everywhere over there, it's like all uphill both ways, and it's exhausting. So we have to stop several times as we walk this mile. And as we're walking to the community center, we stop and catch our breath. And all along that sidewalk, there are wildflowers. There were 3 or 4 different species of yellow flowers. There were a couple purple ones. There were some orange berries. I'm not sure what I can eat. I'll need help when those become ripe. You can tell me. There were these ferns. There were these poofy things that, not dandelions. I call them trufula trees from the Lorax. That's what they look like to me. There were all these different shaped leaves that were so intricate. And as Mike and I, and we pause and look at one, a little bumblebee came into the frame. And this little fuzzy guy with his wings that are, I can't even see, they're flapping so fast. He's doing his job to pollinate and spread life. And I run by those flowers a dozen times a week, and I never look. And you drive by the wildflowers and the ferns and the trufula trees a dozen times a week, and you never look. They're so small. In some sense, they don't matter. And they're so disposable. We pick a handful of those wildflowers, and Micah loves them so much, he squeezes them like the bunnies and mice of men, and we love them so much that now they're just dust on the ground, and yet they're beautiful. And when you pause and look at them, they're glorious. And Jesus tells us today in Matthew 5, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the heavens. They're clothed and they're fed and they're provided for. God takes care of them as his creatures. And you matter a whole lot more than a dandelion. Your value is so much more than a bumblebee. What is mankind that you're mindful of him, or the son of man, an individual man that you care for him, that you're mindful, and yet God does, he cares. Verse 5. Yet you have made him, mankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and have crowned him with glory and honor. God, who created the vastness of everything, which I wish we had a half hour just to marvel at the size of the universe. God, who made all of that, he can work through babies and infants to be strong. He's mindful of our species and individual people. And more than any of that, he's made you a little lower than the heavenly beings, and he's crowned you with glory and honor. Does your Bible have a footnote in verse 5? If you have your Bible out, verse 5, right after heavenly beings, do you have a footnote? Mine says this. Instead of heavenly beings, it could read, or God. You have made mankind a little lower than God. You've crowned him with glory and honor. In the scope of creation and the universe and galaxies, we are size-wise less significant than the smallest grain of sand. It's just that big. We don't matter. And yet, by God's design, he has created you just a little lower than God himself. He He's crowned you with the very attributes of God, glory and honor, the things that belong to God alone. He has bestowed and shared with you as mankind, as women and children and boys and girls and men made in the image of God. He's given you the glory and honor that belongs to God alone. So compared to all of the universe, we're insignificant. And yet, compared to God's ordering of things, we are at the top of things, the crown of God's creation, the jewel that he has placed over all things. That we are called to have dominion. Look at verse 6 here. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. This is the language of creation, when God made all the swimming things that teem in the water, and the creeping things that creep on the earth, and the flying things that fly in the skies. God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and take care of the earth, to have dominion over all things. And as humanity, as people, God gives us the gift of glory and honor that we would have dominion over this world. And I hesitate to linger and unpack this because I know what, as people, we've done with this command from God. God has this command that we would have dominion over the world. And what that often means, what it looks like in our world, what sinful people have done with that is we've maybe cut down too many trees sometimes. And maybe we've paved a little too much concrete sometimes. Maybe we've built up a little much than we need sometimes. And maybe there's a little more junk in the air than there should be. And maybe there are fewer species now than God had created there to be. Maybe there's a whole lot more waste and we've not always taken care of the earth. Maybe we've abused the earth. I remember trying to explain to my kids why we took the big plastic bin to the curb certain mornings of the week of all of our trash, and it just went away. What? It doesn't just go away. It goes and smells somewhere else. We don't have to think about it. We haven't always taken good care of this earth or our bodies or our relationships, the stuff of creation that God says have dominion over. And so I hesitate to linger on dominion too much because I know what sinful people can do with dominion. And yet by God's design, dominion is to look after and to provide for and to care for. If you picked up any of the lettuce or the peas that were in the Welcome Center, Floyd, the gardener, he brings the fruit of the earth with him on Sunday mornings as he looks after and tends to the earth that God has given to him. That's what it means to look after, not just being farmers, but taking care of and providing and tending to what God gives us. There's a certain ordering to the world that God is over all things, and we look up and we see the majesty of the heavens, and yet he's also created humanity, people, individuals to look after the earth. Verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Sometimes when we read poetry like the Psalms, there's a refrain or a chorus that gets repeated throughout the psalm. And maybe we can read verse 9. If you didn't notice, it's the same as verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it's possible to read that verse just as kind of a bookend to the psalm. The fancy poetic term is inclusio, if you want to impress your friends. The psalmist David employs the inclusio here as a rhetorical device. So that's technically what it's called. It doesn't matter. I think it's more important than just a reframing of the poem and a reminder of how it started. It starts with the psalmist, us, David, looking at creation and marveling at not just the bigness of it, not just the size, but behind the bigness and the size, the glorious God who created all things. And it invites us to wonder at, and not just the scope of all of that, but how it is that God could care about somebody like me in the great scheme of all things. It's humbling to know that he could care about you. And not just does he care about you, but he's made you just lower than the heavenly beings, just less than God himself. He's crowned you with honor and glory. He's created you to be the jewel and the crown of his creation. And not just that, but he calls you and sends you and empowers you to rule over the world. That's your calling, to have dominion over all of creation. That's what God entrusts us to do. And that could very quickly go to my head. I start to thinking, I'm pretty awesome. I already didn't like my cat. Now I have more reason to tell him to do what I say because God has made me a lord and steward of this land, and you shall reform your ways or go visit somebody's farm far, far away. It would be tempting for me to start thinking too highly of my place. And so verse 9 comes along, and I think it kind of says, know your place. Yes, you are created in the image of God. Yes, you have glory and honor. Yes, God has put all things under your feet. But back to verse 9. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, it's still God's earth. And you are created in his image to bear that image to the world. And Psalm 8 is a poetic way to say, know your place, if I can say that kindly. Know your place. Know your place that in the grand scheme of things, we could hardly be smaller. And yet, know your place. God has placed you here and now with your family and your circle of friends and your career and your community to reflect the image of God. There is no higher calling than to show the world who God is as we love our neighbor and take care of the world as God would. And yet, we know our place, that God is the one who has created all this. Now, I've been reading this psalm all week, and I realize it's sort of fresh for you, and poetry takes a long time to dig in. And so I haven't given you much chance to reflect on this psalm yet. But there's a chance that as you've reflected already, or as you go home and reflect on Psalm 8, you might get hung up on some of this. Because it describes the world in such beautiful terms. And yet the world is ugly. And it describes mankind and humanity in such noble terms. Stewards and caretakers of the earth, those who have glory and honor from God. And yet, humanity is often very ugly. And maybe it's hard to read this psalm with a straight face in light of the real world that we live in. And maybe it just sounds like a fairy tale. Yeah, beautiful creation, people taking care of it. If only that were true. Well, the New Testament quotes this psalm in Hebrews chapter 2. You can flip there, you can just write it down, Hebrews 2, verse 5. I'm going to read a few verses. Hebrews is very hard reading. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. this psalm about a perfect creation and a Son of Man who would perfectly represent God himself to that creation, this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus. You and I have been made in the image of God, and yet we quite often imperfectly reflect God to the world around us, and oftentimes we show the world the opposite picture of who our loving and caretaking God is. But in Jesus, the psalm is fulfilled. In Jesus, we see the Son of Man with perfect glory, with perfect honor, the perfect image of God, who perfectly loves his created world. And through his death has begun a new creation, so that on that last day, you and I, as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we will once again have that image restored. And we will once again be able to love our neighbor and take care of the new heavens and the new earth as God has intended us all along. And until that day, he gives us Jesus. He gives us grace that, renewed by that forgiveness, we would have life for today, even as we wait for life on that last day. To which I say, thanks be to God. Amen.